Last week we left off at verse 28 of John chapter 1. These things were done in Bethabara, beyond Jordan, where John was baptizing. Which brings us tonight to verse 29. Now, I have considered doing several verses tonight, but verse 29 is such an arresting, striking, powerful verse. It says, "The next day John seeth Jesus coming unto him, and saith, Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." It's a very famous verse, isn't it? "Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." It's a great verse, and it's a powerful verse. Of course, there's power in the gospel. There's power to save the worst. There's power to save the down and the out and the up and out. I read once, and Spurgeon actually tells this story. He says that how, when they were getting ready to preach in the Exeter Hall, this is back in the year 1857, he went and visited the Exeter Hall and was trying to figure out where best to place the platform, and he thought, well, this would work here. And so, to test out the acoustics in the building, he called out in a loud voice, "Behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world." And he called it out several times. Now, he didn't know, but in the galleries, there was a workman, and he hadn't a clue what was going on down below. He didn't know that Spurgeon was going to be in there. And not only did he not know that, he didn't know the gospel. And these words, "Behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world," came to him like a message straight out of heaven and pierced his soul. And he came under conviction of sin. And he put down his tools and he went home and went into a season of spiritual struggling and came through to faith in Christ Jesus. How did he do that? By beholding the Lamb of God. It's wonderful, isn't it? You know, sometimes I've got out in the country and called out verses like that. Just who knows who would hear that? But isn't that great? A great message? You say, "I don't know how to speak. I don't know how to preach the gospel." Here it is. "Behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world." This is a great verse. Have you ever read Fox's Book of Martyrs? Yeah. Okay. Roger Clark, one of the English martyrs back in the year 1546, when he was being led out to the stake, to be burnt at the stake, and on the way out he encountered a procession of priests carrying their images and relics, and he rebuked them for their idolatry and superstition. This guy, he's on his way to be roasted, literally burnt alive. And of course the priests and the bishops were all offended, and they brought him outside the town wall and tied him to the stake, and he was about to be tied, he said, this is a paraphrase of it. He said, "You know, you think that Mary is wonderful, and yes, she's the Blessed Mary, and you should think she's wonderful, but you know, even the Blessed Virgin Mary humbled herself before her Savior, and she had a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ," and they tied him, and as they got him tied, his last words were, "Behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world." Folks, what a dying message. "Behold the Lamb." Boy, I tell you, I want that to be my message. What a way to finish our course, testifying of the Lamb of God. And here we see John the Baptist. His one purpose is to bear witness to the Lamb of God. And the focus of his life is to point people towards the Savior. He's been there to prepare the way of the Lord. He's been there to make straight in the highway, straight in the desert, a highway for our God. And so may we, as we read this gospel and study this gospel together, may we learn to focus on Christ and Christ alone and have Him as our message and our purpose. Our purpose is to exalt Him, to declare His glory, and to point other people to Him. "Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. Now notice, now we're going to get into this. As you know, the way I like to break these things down, but I want you to notice how simple this message is. John says, "Behold the Lamb of God." Now notice, there's no big heated appeal there. No angry rebuke. No feverish, would-be impressive urging. It's just a simple, earnest declaration. And behold the Lamb of God. Sometimes I think in my past I have really pleaded with sinners at the expense of the gospel, rather than just saying, "Behold the Lamb of God." I mean, that's what we've got to do. Just set forth the truth of the gospel. And what is this? It's the truth of the gospel as it's revealed in Christ Jesus. His person, his work, his doing and dying. Behold the Lamb of God. And so, when we witness about the Lamb. And you know, not only that, I think that when we fellowship, we should fellowship around the Lamb. We should be telling each other, encouraging each other to behold the Lamb of God. To be understood. I want to make a confession to you. I know almost nothing about Jesus. The more I study, the more I meditate on him, the more I realize I know very little about him. And I need to be in fellowship where we can talk about Jesus. Because I it's the only thing that's going to ever do you any good. But, you know, I don't want to hear about all these. First of all, I'm not interested in who wins the most recent football match. Yeah, the passing interest, okay, that's fair. But if our meetings, our fellowship, we're not talking about fellowship. When we get together over a cup of coffee or whatever, I don't want to be talking about hunting and sports and all these things. I actually don't have enough time to do that. I want to behold the Lamb of God. He's the one. You know, I'm going to be spending eternity beholding him. I want to get used to eternity right now, don't you? I mean, here we should be getting ready for heaven. Behold the Lamb of God. And so, may he be the center of everything we do. Now, John, he knows a great deal about Jesus. And he could have pointed out a lot of things about him. He could have cried out, "Behold the greatest teacher who has ever lived." He could have said that and he'd have been right. Or, "Behold our great example." You want to know what it is to be good? Behold him. You want to know what it is to be righteous? Behold him. Well, these are all true, but you know what his great declaration was? "Behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. This is your sacrifice. This is your substitute." He didn't say, "Behold the great philosopher. Behold the great healer." Well, Jesus was the great healer in his philosophy, second to none. But no, he says, "Behold the Lamb. The Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world." Now, he's speaking a language that the Jewish folks could understand. They understood what it was to have a sacrificial lamb. Every morning and every evening of every year, of every decade, of every century that temple was standing, without an exception, the lamb was slain in the morning, the lamb was slain in the evening. And it was slain for the burnt offering for sin. And they also knew that Isaiah had prophesied that there would come a lamb, and he would be slaughtered. The slaughtering of the lamb. And here John says, "Here he is. Here's the lamb. Here he is, the final sacrifice." You say, "Brother Miles, didn't John preach on repentance? Wasn't that what he was a preacher of?" Well, that's true. He and nobody preached more strongly on repentance than John the Baptist. But yet his preaching wasn't a moral essay, so to speak. He knew that really couldn't help a ruined sinner unless you can point to Christ. Look, you can repent all you like. And repentance is not a one-time thing. Repentance for the believer is it's ongoing. But imagine repenting and not having a sin bearer. I mean, repentance really only makes sense when you've got a sin bearer. Changing your mind about sin doesn't wipe out your sin. You can change your mind about sin and say, "I'll never do it again." And let's say you never did that sin again. Well, that's nice, but you're still guilty of having committed that sin. So repentance without a sin bearer, or the sin bearer, is kind of silly. And so, John, yes, he's the preacher of repentance, but he points to Jesus. Behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. And so, people who have never been convicted by their sin might think they can enter heaven by their good works. But you know and I know, the only way to get into heaven is that your sins are carried away, taken away, removed by the Lord Jesus Christ. And there's nothing else that can take our guilt away before the Holy God other than the Lord Jesus Christ. Behold the Lamb of God, which takes away the sin of the world. You know, this is a favorite text with so many preachers. Because without this, especially preachers in the past, maybe not so many today, but without this, what do you have to say to a sinner? What do you have to say to a troubled soul? Unless you can bring somebody to Jesus, unless you can tell them about the sin bearer, then we have very little to offer them. But not only is this a great message for the unbeliever, this is a great message for the believer. The gospel, this part of the gospel, yes, it still needs to be preached to the believer. Why is that? Because believers still sin. I know you don't know that. You certainly couldn't know that. But believers still sin. So many of us are troubled by sin, myself included. I haven't learned to live without sin. I'd love to. But I need to hear this message of behold the Lamb. And I need to, as myself, I need to behold the Lamb. I need to behold the Lamb who takes away sin. And so I try to concentrate my preaching on Him. And especially coming back to the cross, because believers, just as much as unbelievers, need to know this. And Paul's theme in his preaching, pretty good theme. He said that he preached Christ and Him crucified, 1 Corinthians 2:2. Well, that's good enough for me. He said Christ died for our sins, 1 Corinthians 15:3. And the first point of the gospel, Christ has died for our sins. And so let's purpose in our hearts that our theme is always going to be Christ and Him crucified. Behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. Now, notice how simple this preaching is. On the previous day, just to stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance, remember as we studied last week and discussed, that the priests and the Levites came out from Jerusalem. They'd been sent by the big guns in Jerusalem to find out, well, who are you? Who are you? Tell us who you are. Are you the Christ? Are you Elijah? Are you that prophet? Who are you? Come on, speak up. We've got to tell the boys back in Jerusalem who exactly you are. You see, and he says, no, I'm a voice. I'm the voice of one crying in the wilderness. I'm not the word, I'm just a voice. And then he said that Jesus was standing in their midst. He says, I am not worthy to untie a shoe. And he's here in the midst. That's very simple. Here, how do you summarize that? He is here. And now, the next day, he says, behold him. Put those things together, What a simple message we have. He is here. Behold him. Here he is. Look at him and see. Behold him. What should you say? He is here. What's that mean? That means he's alive. Jesus is alive. And you know something? Where two or three are gathered in His name, there He is. So He's joined us tonight. He is here. Behold Him. How do we get so complicated in our Christianity? He is here. Behold Him. Behold Him for who He is. Well, who is He? He's the living Word. He's the Lamb of God. And when you see Him as the Lamb of God, you recognize your own sin too, don't you? I mean, what's a lamb unless a sacrificial lamb, a substitutionary lamb, unless you need Him? unless you see that you're a sinner. And so John says, look, here's the living Word. The Word is the Lamb, and the Lamb is going to become the dying Lamb. And so his first message is, he is here, that's our message. And behold him, he's alive. See him, look, behold him, look at him, see him for who he is. Behold the Lamb of God, which takes away the sin of the world. You know, that's a great scripture. And as I said, it's one of my favorites. But we need to make it personal. We need to say, behold the Lamb of God who takes away my sin. Behold the Lamb of God who takes away Miles McKee's sin. Every sin I've ever committed and will commit, he's taken it away. Everything, we make it personal. You know, when you start making scripture personal, it really improves your prayer life. It really does. And I take it you pray. But we must set aside time to pray. And it could be your drive to work. There's nothing wrong with that. But we need to make it personal. And this whole redemption needs to be personal. And behold the Lamb. Lord, you're the Lamb of God. You took away my sins. Talk to him like that. Thank him for that. Rejoice in him for that. So he says, behold. Now in the Latin, that word in the Latin is ecce. E-C-C-E. Or ecce. I think it's ecce. I've done 4 years of Latin. And I can't remember a word of it. But do you know, I've done the research on that word, and there's a note of admiration and wonderment and exclamation in that. Behold! There's wonder in it. Behold the Lamb of God. There was no greater wonder than the Lamb of God, because he is God's provision. God's absolute, total provision. This is God's burnt offering. The Lamb for the burnt offering. And I'm amazed. With all the galaxies that are out there, with all this little galaxy of ours is just tiny in the whole scheme of things, and yet God has put us here, and he has come himself here in the person of the Lord Jesus and come to redeem us. In this huge scheme of things, that we should be partnering with him, brought into his family because of the Lamb. I am amazed. I am amazed. I am filled with wonder at this. Oh, yes. And you know something? As we're sitting here tonight in Dixon, angels are marveling at the mystery of godliness. That God was manifest in the flesh. And I don't believe they have ever ceased to be astonished that not only did God come here clothed in humanity, but that he died and suffered as a sacrifice for guilty men and women. And may we never cease to wonder, to behold, to have this amazement at the Lord Jesus. Isn't John Newton so right? He says, amazing grace. It's not just grace. The grace that has saved us is amazing. And may we continue to wonder. May we continue to sing of its wonder and to speak of its wonder. May we always be filled with wonder of the Lord Jesus Christ. But wonderful. His name is wonderful. Oh, behold the Lamb of God. But how do we do that? How do we behold the Lamb of God? Well, think about it. Do you ever think about it? That's a good step to starting to behold him. Study about him. Know all that you can know about him. Look him up and down. Pray and say, Lord, I want to know you. Remember the Apostle Paul says, oh, that I may know him. Make that a prayer. Lord, I want to know you. He is amazing. He's God. I wonder, do we really understand that he stood in our stead? He is not only God, he's man. Well, How can he be that? Well, that's a great marvel. It's a great wonder. How can God be God and man join in one person? It's impossible to tell that. But we can behold that. We can meditate on that. We can pray and thank him for that. And no matter how much that we pray and believe and rejoice, I don't believe we'll fully ever understand it. He whom God has provided to be our Savior is both God and man. And that means he's the mediator. That means he can lay his hands on both parties. He can identify with us in our weakness. And he can touch the Godhead in its all sufficiency. This is a great salvation, isn't it? Oh, who? I don't know why people don't want to be saved. Old Spurgeon, he's great on this. Do you know what he says? He says, study Christ. The most excellent of all the sciences is the knowledge of a crucified Savior. He is most learned in the University of Heaven who knows most of Christ. Oh boy, I love that line. He is most learned in the University of Heaven who knows most of Christ. He who hath known most of him still says that his love surpasses knowledge. Behold him then with wonder, and behold him with thankfulness. Oh, beloved, may our hearts be filled with wonder at the very mention of his name. Oh, the mention of the name of Jesus. May we wonder, and may we be thankful, and may we glorify him. Behold the Lamb of God. Now, beholding is much more than glancing. It's believing. To look is to believe. Looking is used in the scripture for faith. In Isaiah, the Lord says, look unto me and be ye saved. That means, have faith in me, trust in me, have confidence in me, look unto me. Where does it say that? Isaiah 45 and verse 22. And to behold him as our Lamb means not to take our eyes off him. It means to take our eyes of everything else and put our eyes of faith upon him. Oh, yes. You know, there's nothing else in this Christian life worth it. He's got to be the center. He's got to be the one that we're beholding. Behold the Lamb of God. Well, he takes away our guilt. Behold the Lamb. Think about how he takes away our guilt. See how he's punished for our sins. Behold these things. And see how he conquers death and he cries out, it is finished. That is thrilling. Behold the Lamb of God. Look at him there on the cross, commanding himself to die. He dismissed his spirit. And look at him. Behold the Lamb of God. He conquers death and he rises from the grave. And he is conquered and he's alive forevermore. Behold the Lamb of God. He ascends into heaven. He brings us with him into the presence of God. His redeeming work is accepted. Behold the Lamb of God. Trust him. Trust him. Trust him. Look and live. It's not do and live. It's look and live. And then when you look and live, you can live and do. And if you ask how we're to live our Christian life, the answer is to look. The answer is to behold. Run this race with patience, looking on to Jesus. That's what Paul says to the Hebrews. John says, behold. Behold the Lamb. Why do we get so complicated, do you think? I have no idea. We have really complicated this thing. But behold the Lamb of God. Believe on him. Confide in him. Trust in him. Behold the Lamb of God. Do you know what that's going to give you? That's going to give you life. You're going to have life in your Christian walk. You're going to have revival in your heart as you behold the Lamb of God. And not only that, that's going to put an axe, a death blow to your desire for sins. Now, I don't believe we'll ever be sinlessly perfect. But the more you behold the Lamb of God, the more hatred will develop for sins. They'll be distasteful. You'll not be covenanting with them. You'll not be saying, well, I can do that. I'll excuse that because grace will cover it. No, no. It'll break your heart that you ever could think like that. Well, how'd you get like that? By beholding the Lamb of God.
And as you behold the Lamb of God, and as I behold the Lamb of God, sin can no longer terrify us with guilt, nor prevail over us with its power. Because we're looking at the Lamb. Now, back to our text. Behold the Lamb of God. The Jews aren't looking for a lamb. They're looking for a prophet. Or a king who would deliver them from the yoke of the Romans. But a lamb, a savior, priest? Nah, don't have any yearnings for that. And sometimes, unfortunately, we're like that. We want a Jesus who'll sort out our problems. We want a Jesus who'll help us pay our bills. We want a Jesus who's just there to answer our prayer. But do we really want a Jesus, a Savior, who takes away sins? Sometimes, very sad to say this, but sometimes Christians don't want that kind of a Savior, or those that say they are Christians, because they like their sins. Too fond of them. But Jesus, call him Jesus. Why call him Jesus? Because he shall save his people from their sins. Behold the Lamb who takes away sin. I can't be comfortable with me if I love my sins. If I do, I need to get before God and say, you're the one who takes them away. Well, I know that that's legal, he's taking them, but surely there's got to be something taken away in my affection. If I've got the Savior for sins, and don't you have to have that? Don't you need that? Behold the Lamb. Oh, he's a lovely little lamb. Yeah, but he's a lovely little lamb, and he'll take away sins. He'll deal ruthlessly with those sins. Oh, yeah. And you know, the priests and the Levites have come out, and we would have expected them, being men of the cloth, to have asked about the sacrifice. But no, they had no sense of sin. And it's under these circumstances that the forerunner announces him as the Lamb. He doesn't say, behold the Word of God. He would have been accurate. He'd have been right. He'd have been spot on. The Word of God was standing there. But no. He doesn't say, behold the Christ of God. And he'd have been right to do that. But no. The Spirit of God is presenting the Lord Jesus to Israel in the very office that they most needed, in the character in which they most needed. What did they most need? They needed a lamb. They didn't need a king. They didn't need another prophet. They needed a lamb. That was their greatest need, and your greatest need, and my greatest need is the lamb. You know something? The Jewish folks would have welcomed him on the throne. But you know, you're not going to get him on the throne until you accept him on an altar. He didn't want a Christ on the altar. A lamb sacrificing himself, being butchered, being wounded for our transgressions. And is it any different today? It's not. I mean, if people tell us, you watch TV and you see what people want. They want, oh yeah, Jesus is cool, especially if he's a great social reformer. Oh yes, we like that kind of a Jesus. Oh yeah, he'll be tolerated. You know, a teacher, we like that. Yes, the great spokesman for ethics and good behavior. Oh yes, that kind of Jesus. He's wonderful. Yeah, he's one of the boys. You know, they all taught good. Buddha was a good teacher. Confucius was a good teacher. Jesus was that Sermon on the Mount. Oh, that's good stuff. That's good stuff. But no, you know what? What we need first and foremost is the Christ of the cross, where the Lamb offered himself as a sacrifice for sins. That's what we most need. Behold the Lamb. Behold the Lamb.
Old John the Baptist, I don't know whether he ever went into Jerusalem on his day off, but I know he knew all about the lambs being sacrificed at the temple. He knew all about the Old Testament sacrifices. And John points to the Lord Jesus Christ and says, behold, the Lamb. Not behold a Lamb. Behold the Lamb. I believe what he's saying there is that, hey, you know all that stuff about slaying lambs to take away sins? They are only pictures. They have only been types and figures. This is the reality. Behold the Lamb of God. Here he is, the Lamb. And there before John stands the one of whom all the sacrifices of the Old Testament had foreshadowed. And he knew the history. And we should know the history of the Lamb. And just to stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance, let's recap some of the history of the Lamb. Now, we first encounter this Lamb prefigured in Genesis chapter 4, where it's typified in the firstling of the flock which was slain by Abel in sacrifice. And then we move on to Exodus chapter 12, and we have a lamb which is slain, and the blood is applied to the doorpost. Remember that. And then we have in Isaiah 53, in verse 7, we have the lamb. He's now personified. We learn for the first time that this lamb is going to be a man. He is led as a lamb to the slaughter. Now we have him in this verse tonight, this text tonight, we have him identified. You don't have to guess anymore. Behold, the Lamb, John 1:29. You can take the study of the Lamb on further. In Revelation 5, we have the Lamb magnified by the hosts of heaven. We're not going to go into that tonight. But you can see in Revelation 22 and verse 1 that the Lamb was glorified, seated upon the eternal throne of God. But this is a fascinating study, and I've dealt somewhat with this in some of the Wednesday words that have come out, some of the earlier ones this year, or last year. But there's a wonderful development. In fact, it's a logical development of these sacrifices. Genesis 4, the Lamb is offered for an individual. One guy. He gets the benefit of the offering of the lamb. Abel. This is the case of a lamb for a man. That was it. One man brings the lamb for himself and on his own behalf. Abel, he's a shepherd. He didn't make the lamb grow. He just takes the lamb. The lamb is there, the firstling of the flock. And he brings the lamb for himself. And on his own account, that he alone would be accepted of God. And that he could present on his own behalf an offering well-pleasing unto the Lord. Now, by way of application, and there always has to be an application made in the Scripture. It's not enough to know about the Lamb who takes away the sin of the world. We all must know the Lamb who takes away our sin. Remember I said earlier, we need to personify this, we need to personalize this. And we need to know ourselves. We need to know that we're sinners who need communion with God. How do we obtain communion with God? I'm a guilty man, I'm a sinful man. How do I draw near to the God who is holy? Well, here is the answer. You take the Lord Jesus to be your Lamb. Absolutely. And you go before the Father and you bring, as it were, your lamb. He said, what you mean? I mean you go before the Father in the name of the Lamb. The Lord Jesus Christ, you plead his merits before the throne of grace. You plead his righteousness before the throne of grace. You don't go to God and say, you know, I'm really not as bad a sinner as I used to be, therefore hear me. No, you take the lamb. You take the lamb with you. You're just like Abel of old. You come not with the labor of your hands, your self-improvement, but with the sacrifice of blood, with Christ, the spotless Lamb of God. And as we come, we find we're totally accepted. Totally accepted. And so we need to learn to behold the Lamb for ourselves. But as we progress in this study of the Lamb, We find in Exodus chapter 12
that when that lamb was slain, it wasn't slain for an individual, it was slain for a household. Remember that? Everybody in the house that was under the blood, everybody in the household was saved. And that has echoes which roll right down through the passage of time and arrive at Acts chapter 16 and verse 33, where we're told, "Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, and thy house." Well, what do you mean, brother? Do you know what I think? I think it's my duty to believe for the salvation of my children. I have the right to believe for that. Because there's a lamb slain for a house. Oh, may God's grace extend to our children. May the grace of the Lamb of God be for them. And let me challenge you. Pray for your loved ones tonight. Pray for your unsaved family tonight. Pray for them. Pray for them tomorrow. Pray for them. Why? Because there's a lamb for a house. Aye. You know. Well, next year I'm going to have my first grandchild. And I'll be praying for the grandchild. Why? Because that's in my house. You've got grandchildren. Pray for them. They're in your house. They may not be physically living here, but they're in your house. Then you come to Leviticus 16. On the annual Day of Atonement, the sacrifice was made not for an individual, not for a household, but for a nation. Oh man, the lamb for the nation. I don't know why people get all angry about election. They get all hot under the collar. Here in the Day of Atonement, the lamb is sacrificed for one nation and one nation only. Only. There was no atonement made for the Egyptians. There was no atonement made for the Greeks. There was no atonement made for the Syrians. For that matter, there was no atonement made for the Irish. Why do people get head up that God elected one nation? One nation. And provided for them with the blood of the Lamb. The Lamb is offered for a nation, the elect nation of Israel. It began, the lamb, with an individual, then for a family, and here we have the lamb for the whole nation. But now listen to what John says. This is going bigger than one nation. "Behold, the Lamb of God, which takes away the sin of the world." That means Gentiles are now embraced, not just the Jews. Gentiles and Jews. The lamb was for an individual, then a family, then a nation, and now for all nations. Out of every tribe and kindred and tongue, he's chosen a people for himself. Does it mean that every nation, every individual in every nation is going to be saved? No. Does it mean that the blood was offered for every individual in every individual nation? No. Out of these nations, however, he's chosen a people. The Father has chosen a bride for his Son. Out of every tongue and tribe and kindred. And the Lamb is for the whole world. Jews and Gentiles alike. Yeah. Think of it. Christ died for his people. Call his name Jesus. Why? Because he shall save who? Everybody. No. His people. Yes. He shall save his people from their sins. Does that not bring a sense of worship to you? Humility? Because there's nothing you have done to deserve being in that number. And he's redeemed us from among men. By that one sacrifice, he has redeemed his chosen ones. I'm thankful for the blood of the Lamb tonight, are you? I tell you. Behold the Lamb. What an amazing title. What title? The Lamb. Jesus, the Lamb. The Lamb. It points to his sinlessness. Because 1 Peter 1:19 says the Lamb is without spot and blemish. It speaks of his gentleness. lambs are so very gentle.
It speaks of his voluntarily offering himself to God on our behalf. For he was led. He wasn't driven as a lamb to the slaughter. He was led. But more especially, the lamb speaks of sacrifice. Behold the lamb, which, what does he do? He taketh away the sin of the world. Now this could only be done through death, because without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. There was only one way by which our sin could be taken away, and that was by death. In Hebrews 9 and verse 26, we read of the Lamb, it says, "Now once in the end of the world hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself." So Christ not only bore the load of sin, he took it away. Behold the Lamb of God. This is God's Lamb. This is God's provision. He has taken away the sin of the world. So now, dear believer tonight, if you have trusted in Christ, you don't have to ask what has happened to your sin. Why? Because he's taken it away. It's not there. He's taken it away. Listen to the scripture, okay? Listen to what it says in Isaiah 38 and verse 17. Isaiah 38 and 17 says, "But thou hast in love to my soul delivered it from the pit of corruption, for thou hast cast my sins behind thy back." Where is your sin? Jesus took it away. Where is it? Behind God's back. Where is that? Wow. The God who inhabits eternity. Where is that? That's another way of saying they're gone. They're gone. Where's your sin? Jesus took away. Listen to Micah chapter 7 verse 19. "Thou wilt cast all their sins into the depths of the sea." Wow. From that scripture, people have now called that the sea of God's forgetfulness. They've put a number of things together. But your sins cast into the depths of the sea. It's just another way of saying, behold the Lamb, he's taken them away. Where's your sin? He's taken away. Oh, but you know, don't know, Brother Miles, 30 years ago I did the most awful, heinous, terrible thing. It's awful. Well, have you taken it to the cross? Yeah. Have you taken it to the blood? Yeah. Well, then let me tell you, it's been taken away. He's taken it away. He took it away before you ever came to him with it. He took it away. He took it away at the cross. He doesn't have to go back onto that cross and deal with old sins or deal with present sins or deal with future sins. He dealt with them at the cross 2,000 years ago. It is finished. I've taken them away. What a Savior. What a Savior. What a glorious Master. Behold the Lamb of God. It takes away the sin of the world. He's taken our sins away. Took your sins, took my sins, and bore them. They're gone forever. They're utterly abolished. This is a good gospel we have. This is a gospel worth believing. This is a gospel worth living for. And this is a gospel worth dying for. "And let all preaching be accursed that opposes this message." This is salvation to God's people. This is salvation for the sinner who's been dragged down to hell with their sins. This is salvation. Our sins are removed by Jesus, the Lamb. He is the Lamb. Behold him. Who is he? He's the Lamb of God. God's provision. Who's taken away the sins of the world. The old hymn writer says, "Now to the Lamb that once was slain, be endless blessings paid, salvation, glory, joy remain. Forever on thy head, thou hast redeemed our souls with blood, hast set the prisoner free, hast made us kings and priests to God, and we shall reign with thee."